Well, again, we welcome all our listeners this evening on the World Wide Web. And we do thank you for tuning in and for coming around God's Word in the Gospel this evening. We welcome especially those from our Lisburn and our Hillsborough congregations. And we're going out this evening as a joint broadcast once again. The broadcasts have been very successful. We've had a great response to them thus far. Last Lord's Day for both services, we had over 1,000 who have listened in at both times. And so we're grateful to the Lord for that. And we trust that you will pray that the Lord will bless the sowing of the good seed of the gospel. Now, the services do continue. On the Lord's Day at 10:30 a.m., there's the online Sabbath school for the boys and girls. And so make sure the children are aware of that and they're able to listen in at 10:30 for the Bible story. Then at 11:30 we have the morning service, and at 7 p.m. each Lord's Day our gospel meeting. And then on a Monday night at 8 p.m., again, we meet around God's Word. And last Monday night, we looked into the Epistle of James. And God willing, tomorrow night at 8 p.m., we want to return to that same epistle. So do please seek to join with us. Let us be praying much in these days. I know that in many homes this afternoon, there would have been seasons of prayer. And we're grateful to the Lord for that. But do continue to pray that the Lord will undertake for our congregations in these days, most especially with the elderly, those who are vulnerable, those who have underlying health conditions. Pray for the hedging of the Saviour's precious blood and that the Lord's protecting hand will be upon them. Also for our NHS workers, we're grateful for them, for the doctors and nurses and for the support staff in the background. Do please commit them to the Lord in prayer. Do pray for the leaders of our nation. They need great wisdom and guidance at this time, and do pray that they will make the right decisions and that the Lord himself will be pleased to come and to intervene in this situation, and we would see a great answer to prayer. And at this time, whenever there is that heightened awareness of the reality of death, that souls might be touched, brought under conviction of sin, and would be brought to conversion in the Lord Jesus Christ, that pray that many will get right with God in these days. It is a privilege this evening to once again turn to the Word of God together. And I would encourage you to take up your Bible and to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 23. And as we come to Luke chapter 23, if you know your Bible, you'll know that that's bringing us to the cross work of Calvary. And therefore, when we come to portions like this, we come to holy ground. We must, as it were, put off our shoes from off our feet, and we approach with reverence this portion of Scripture. I would like you to open up at Luke chapter 23, and we're going to start reading together from the verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the 38th verse, and may the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts. This evening, I would want to take as my text some words from the verse 33. And when you look at that verse of Scripture, we read these words, And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And just focusing upon those words in the center of the verse, just four words for our consideration this evening. There they crucified him. There they crucified him. With these words before us tonight, let us unite together in a word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to the ministry of his word. Our gracious God and our loving heavenly Father, we do thank thee that we can seek thy face in the attitude of prayer. We thank thee, our Father, that we can lift our hearts heavenward. We can call upon thy holy name together. And even as we come to thee with thy word before us, we are very conscious, O God, that we need thy help. We need thy presence. We need, O God, the teaching, the instruction of God the Holy Spirit. And we pray that thou wouldst minister to our hearts this evening. Grant our Father that as we would seek to preach thy word, that it would not be with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but may it be in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit of God. And even for those, our Father, who would listen tonight, we do pray that their hearts would be touched, that thy children would be blessed and built up in their most holy and precious faith. And if there be those who are outside of the Saviour, outside of the family and fold of God, O Father, we pray that even this night, through the preaching of thy word, thou wouldst bring the wandering ones to the Saviour. So close us in to thee, do defeat the powers of darkness, put the evil one to flight, and grant our Father that thy word would speak powerfully to each and every heart this evening. We do offer this our prayer in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Well, the four words before us this evening bring us to that very point in time when the Saviour was nailed to the cross. There they crucified him. And the whole of Scripture would bring us to focus upon this very moment. No matter where you would open up your Bible, it would be pointing us to the cross of Calvary. And here our text of Scripture, just in four words this evening, is bringing us to the very heart of the Gospel. It's the very core message of the Bible, the centrality of the cross. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, We preach Christ crucified. And here it is this evening, just summed up in these few brief words, there they crucified him. And from the Old Testament, you could go through all of the types, and the shadows and the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament, and they would be pointing forward to this very moment. And here they would all find their fulfillment as the Saviour, the blessed Son of God, is nailed to the tree. And here is a scene that is calling for our attention. Here is a scene that would stir the heart. It's a scene that should arouse the soul of man tonight. And therefore I want us each one to consider these words. I want you to ponder them and to lay them up in your heart this evening. A simple statement, but yet sublime. There they crucified him. There's a world of meaning behind those words. Meaning in these words, we could not scale the heights, we could not plumb the depths. But I want us to meditate upon them tonight. The gospel writers do not enter into very graphic, detailed description when it comes to the horrors of Calvary. They state it here for us very plainly and very simply by saying, there they crucified him. No matter what gospel you would turn to, you would find that that's the case. There are similar words when it comes to this very moment. Matthew's gospel, the chapter 27 and the verse 35. Four words there. Matthew writes, and they crucified him. And they crucified him. When you come to the gospel of Mark, and to the chapter 15 and to the verse 24, again we find just that brief description that is given. It says, and when they had crucified him, when they had crucified him, in the Gospel of John, and then the chapter 19 and the verse 18, it says, where they crucified him. And so when you take each of the four gospel writers, you find here very similar statements, just in the briefest of words. There, they crucified him. And as we consider these words together in the gospel, I want you to notice firstly here the person of the Savior. The person of the Savior. In our text of Scripture, Luke chapter 23 and the verse 33, it says, there they crucified him. And the focus is upon him. There they crucified him, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the deepest wonder of the cross, that it's the Lord Jesus Christ upon this center tree. You know, it may not have meant very much to those carrying out the crucifixion, those Roman soldiers who I'm sure had done this many, many times before. They were carrying out for what it was for them, just their everyday duty. They had probably done it so often that they had become hardened to the reality of suffering and even of death, that would have meant very little to them. You can see that by way of their scoffing and mocking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when the Savior had died, they came and they pierced him with that spear. Just cruel, callous men. They failed to recognize who it was upon the tree. The one taken by cruel hands, nailed to the cross and slain. But we can see from Scripture the person who's nailed to the tree there. There they crucified him, the one who in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 and the verse 23 is called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And here we're seeing something of the person of the Savior. The one who was nailed to the cross, there they crucified him. In the Old Testament scriptures, the minor prophet Zechariah, the chapter 13 and the verse 7, the speaker there is the Lord Jehovah, the one who's called in that verse the Lord of hosts. And he spoke about the man who is my fellow. The man who is my fellow, the word fellow meaning equal. The man who is my equal. The one who is nailed there to the center cross, Jehovah says, is my fellow, is my equal. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 19, he said, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. In Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 9, again as the apostle speaks of the Savior, he said, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The great truth there about the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul wrote to his own son in the faith, Timothy, he wrote in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And so the one who is nailed to that center tree is none other than the God-man. The one who hangs there upon Calvary's cross is unlike any other man in human history. Whenever John was commencing his gospel, John used the words there in John chapter 1 and the verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word there is a title for the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it couldn't be put any simpler than that. And as you go down that first chapter in the Gospel of John, and you come to verse 14, John then says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And here we have the eternal Logos, the eternal Word, the eternal God-man, the one who is truly God and at the same time is truly man. The two natures in the one person, humanity and divinity. The one who is nailed to the center tree, we must see his person. It's interesting to note when you come to the Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 20 and in the verse 28 of that chapter, the apostle says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And in reference there to the church, it's described as the church of God. And the words are added, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's the blood of God. It's the blood of deity. It is divine blood. The one, therefore, upon that center tree is none other than the second person in the thrice holy Godhead. It is the eternally begotten Son of God. He who was in the bosom of the Father in eternity past, in time, came into this world, became man, was obedient unto death, that is, he lived that perfect life. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There they crucified him, the one who is the Son of God. I want you to behold him there with the eye of faith and think of him, the one who is the King of glory, but he has not a crown of glory upon his head, but a crown of thorns. He sits not upon a throne of glory, but he's nailed to that center tree. And Isaiah said that his visage was marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. God's own anointed son. There they crucified him. But in the second place this evening, I want you to notice the place of sacrifice. And again, from these four words of Scripture, it says, there they crucified him. And in the verse you can see the place is actually identified. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. You can see there the name Calvary. That's a name that we have become so familiar with. And yet if it was not for the fact that it was there where the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, we would probably never have heard of that place. And you think of the name Calvary that I'm sure we use or think about each and every day, and yet in the whole of Scripture, that name Calvary only appears once, and here it is recorded in the Gospel of Luke in our English Bible. It's a name that actually derives from the Latin, but it's referring to the place of the skull. And in the Greek, that's actually what it refers to, the place of the skull, and that's how the other Gospel writers are interpreted. That hillside that was just outside the city wall of Jerusalem was apparently shaped like the shape of a skull, and that's how it got its name. In the Hebrew it's called Golgotha, and it means the same, the place of the skull. There they crucified him. The reference to that particular place and it being outside the city wall of Jerusalem, that's the very place where the Savior bled and died. And the significance of that place is brought out for us as Paul is writing to the Hebrews. And there in the very last chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13, and the verses 11 and 12, it says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Without the camp is outside the camp. And without the gate is outside the gate. And the reference here that Paul is making is back to the Old Testament economy and the Day of Atonement, when those animals that had been used in sacrifice, they were to be burned outside the gate, burned outside the camp. It's viewed as the place of uncleanness, the place of condemnation, even of corruption. That's the place. The same place outside the camp, outside the city wall of Jerusalem. It was there that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And so it's the place associated with sacrifice, with suffering, with shame, with reproach. The blessed Son of God, who was scourged and spat upon and stripped of his clothes, is nailed there to the tree. There they crucified him. You know, the Jewish means of putting the criminals and murderers to death was by stoning. But the Savior did not die by stoning. He died by crucifixion. He died by being nailed to the tree, the Roman form of death. You know, it's amazing how Scripture is fulfilled to the minutest detail. And way back even in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis and the chapter 22, and it concerns there the son of Abraham. It concerns Isaac. And there, as Abraham had been instructed, he was to take his son, and his son was to be sacrificed upon the mountain. And in Genesis 22 and the verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. The wood for the sacrifice was laid upon his son. Isaac would bear that wood as he would go up the mountain there. And whenever you compare that with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going forth there to Calvary, it's John's Gospel that records it in chapter 19. And there, in the verse 17, it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull." He bearing his cross. Just as Isaac would carry the wood that he was to be fixed to, so the Lord Jesus Christ would carry his cross as he went forth to Calvary. The very wood to which he would be nailed, the Savior carried it, the place of sacrifice. There they crucified him. The book of Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, and in Deuteronomy chapter 21, it speaks of such a death, the death through being nailed to the tree. And let me read to you just two verses from Deuteronomy 21, the verses 22 and 23. "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any ways bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." And what we're learning here from the writing of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy is that the one who would suffer death by hanging upon a tree was suffering an accursed death. When we think again of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul did not miss that very detail as he wrote to the Galatians. He said in Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The Lord Jesus Christ going forth to the place there outside the city wall of Jerusalem, at Calvary, at the place of the skull, at Golgotha's hillside, there they crucified him. And he died to offer that sacrifice, that once for all and final sacrifice for sin. He suffered and bled and died, and he died that accursed death. The Savior is lifted up upon the cross. Behold, the Savior on the cross, the spectacle of woe. See from his agonizing wounds the blood, incessant flow. A heart that is moved by the deepest love for the souls of men and women. It's a Calvary love. It's a sacrificial love. The Savior loved the soul unto death, even the death of the cross. And so as we have thought on this text of Scripture, just four words we're dwelling upon. There they crucified him. It shows us tonight the person of the Saviour. It shows us the place of sacrifice. But thirdly, it shows us the plan of salvation. There, they crucified him. You would want to ask the question, why? Why did the Saviour have to die such a death? The answer, of course, is he was taking our place. He was becoming our substitute. He was bearing our sins in his own body as he hung upon the tree. He was making atonement for sin. And it was a necessity that the Saviour had to die if ever a soul was going to be saved. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. There they crucified him, and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the sinner's pardon. There's pardon tonight for sin because of Calvary. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and the verse 7, he spoke of the Saviour and he said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Listen, the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, has the power to cleanse from all sin. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. You look to Calvary tonight and you see there they crucified him, the sinner's pardon. But there's the sinner's peace. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 20, and he said of the Saviour, having made peace through the blood of his cross. My, there's the peace tonight that we can know in our hearts that our sins have been forgiven, that it is well with our souls. That peace comes in knowing that we have been forgiven. That peace comes in knowing that our guilt is taken away. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary gives us the sinner's purity. Now, there's a great transaction that takes place whenever we come by faith to Calvary, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest upon his finished work. The Lord takes our sins and he takes them upon himself. And in place of that, he gives us his righteousness. Christ's perfect righteousness is credited to us. We are robed in his perfect righteousness. And therefore, through the great work accomplished upon Calvary's cross, we have that purity. But we have as well the sinner's prospect. Oh, we can look forward. There's a great future. There's a blessed hope that we have because of Calvary tonight. Because the Saviour suffered and bled and died in such a way, we look forward to that inheritance in the glory. An inheritance that is described by Peter as incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. All of these things flow to us this evening because of Calvary. There they crucified him. I ask you tonight, what is your response to this great truth? What is your response to what the Saviour has done for the souls of men and women? In a day whenever death is rampant, death is marching across this world. And we know not who is going to be taken next. We know not what a day will bring forth. Surely it's a time when you need to be ready. You need to come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We urge you, dear soul, not to leave it too late, but that you would seek the Lord while he may be found. You would call upon him while he is near, and tonight as you put your head to the pillow, that you would know your sins have been forgiven. You would know the peace of God within your heart. You would know that you have that great prospect for eternity. But oh, my friend, as the time passes, take hold of the opportunity. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I remember hearing the story. A number of students who came to a learned rabbi with a question, and they were trying to trip him up with the question, and they asked him, when should a man repent? When should a man repent? The old rabbi thought about it and he said this, repent on the last day of your life. And the students replied, but we know not when that will be. And the rabbi said, then repent now. Repent now. My tonight, friend, there's an urgency. Don't put it off. But that even tonight you would come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You would know that joy and that peace in believing. Let us unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do thank thee this evening for the privilege of preaching thy word. We thank thee, O God, for the technology at hand that enables us to reach into homes tonight. But we pray, O God, that thy word would reach into hearts. There might be those who would be born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Thou wouldst give that deciding grace and add on to the church daily such as should be saved. Lord, we commit our way to thee. Do be with us in these days and preserve us and keep us in our going out and our coming in. We commit our way to thee. In the Saviour's great name we pray. Amen.